rise before you in the fear of the Lord this morning and greet each of you in Jesus' name. Indeed, we are blessed. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ and loaded with daily benefits. I appreciate the devotions and the thoughts of the service thus far. I knew what I was going to preach about, so I was able to pick out a theme in the songs, and I appreciated those selections, Brother Elliot. And I think all the songs except maybe one had a note in it toward the end of the thought of the future, meeting Christ face to face, being with Christ and experiencing the glory. And that is somewhat along the lines of my thoughts this morning. And then the devotions, thinking of the mercy of God and the mercy seat. I'll just ask you some what-if questions. What if there was no mercy seat? What if there was no great high priest ever living to make intercession for us at that mercy seat? What if there was only hope in Christ in this life? What if Christ had not risen from the dead? What if we had no hope of the resurrection from the dead? Well, you can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. And the Apostle Paul, in this chapter, presented some of these thoughts, some of these what if. Starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached, this is 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Well, that's the answer to all those what-if questions. We would be of all men most miserable if there would not be a mercy seat. If there would not be our great high priest ever living to make intercession for us at the mercy seat. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 is part of the letter to the Corinthians, the Corinthian church. And Paul, as he begins this chapter, this part of the letter, he says there in verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. And he's telling them that their belief of the gospel is what they... He says, you have received it. You received the gospel and believed it. And And then he says in verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And so he gives a little summary of the gospel that he preached to them. And he says, verse 3, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And verse 4, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And verse 5-8, he was seen, and he lists a number of individuals and groups that were eyewitnesses of Christ's bodily resurrection. And then he says in verse 8 that he's part of that group. And he says, verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, talking about all those others, so we preach and so ye believe. And he's saying that Christ's resurrection is the central point of the gospel. This is the reason that we have hope in the good news of salvation, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And understand that from other writers that the people at Corinth, the pagan religions there, the pagan beliefs, one of the main points in their thinking was that they denied the doctrine of the resurrection. And so Paul is going over this again, just as he preached to them, to the Christians there, to the believers, that this is the center of the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this morning I would chosen to consider this. Not only the resurrection of Christ, we won't be looking at that so much, but the resurrection of Christ's bride, the church. And I've given that as a title for the message, the resurrection of the bride of Christ. Notice that Paul said this was according to the scriptures he preached, and that Christ died and was buried and rose again. And I would like to turn to Luke 24 and hear Jesus' words that are similar in theme. Luke 24, verse 26. This is as Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with the two of the disciples that had been at Jerusalem. This is on the day of his resurrection, and they were returning to their home. And Jesus came to them, met them, and was walking with them. And they were, of course, talking to him. But he says here in verse 26, he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. And now down to verse 44. This was after Jesus appeared that same day in the evening to the apostles that were gathered together, the 11. Verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, and so on. And there's other scriptures that we could look at in Acts chapter 2, one of the sermons, or the sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches, and he preaches the same thing, that this happened. Jesus died and rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures. And we'll look at one more testimony of Paul. This is in Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 22. This is before the king, Agrippa. Verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. This was according to the scriptures. Now, turning back to 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to continue reading in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians at verse 20. Remember we looked at those scenarios that Paul presented, or those questions, or those things that would not be so if Christ is not risen from the dead. But verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I'm going to stop reading there. If we look at these verses, we have Paul teaching us that as we think about the doctrine of the resurrection, that Christ is the first fruits of that. And then there are those that are fallen asleep in Christ. That's in verse 18. They which are fallen asleep in Christ. Now, Jesus taught that those that believe in him, John 11:25, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And John 11 is the story of Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus. And Jesus said there, he speaks of those that believe in him, though they were dead, yet shall he live. And Paul writes in another place in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll read that later. He talks about those which sleep in Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. These are the dead in Christ. It's mentioned numerous times in the Bible. And even here in verse 6, he speaks about, Paul writes about the 500 brethren who saw Christ at one time. There was 500 that saw him. But he said some of these are fallen asleep, meaning they have died. Some of those eyewitnesses had died at the time of the writing of this letter. So they which are fallen asleep in Christ, Now, Christ is the first fruits, notice in verse 20, of them that slept. Not of them that sleep, present tense, but of them that slept, past tense. And I thought of it this morning. There was some discussion in the Sunday school about the viewpoint of God's, how God views things. And I think we see that here as well, that Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. In the mind of God, it's already happened. It's already done. The first fruits, the feast of the first fruits, I should say, you can read about that in Leviticus 23. It was the feast where the first sheaf of ripened grain was brought and waved before the Lord. And this took place on the morrow after the Sabbath. And if you study that there in Leviticus 23, you'll see that the Sabbath was the day of the Passover. The Feast of the Passover came first, and then the Feast of First Fruits. So the morrow after the Sabbath was the Feast of First Fruits. And we know that that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead, wasn't it? It was on the first day of the week after the Sabbath. And so it's very fitting that the first fruits, the Feast of the First Fruits, was offered, and Jesus rose on that day. That offering of the first fruits, by that offering of that first ripe sheaf, that was a guarantee of a harvest that was to come. Jesus said in John 11:25, and I noted this already, that he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So we have the dead in Christ are guaranteed the resurrection because of Jesus' resurrection, just as the offering of the first fruits guaranteed the harvest. Now, we mentioned about Christ the first fruits. We're talking about those that sleep in Jesus, that are fallen asleep. Now there's another group that will be part of the resurrection of the bride. Well, they're going to be part of it in a unique way. And now we're going to look here in towards the end of 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to start reading at verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Notice that final verse there in this chapter. Paul comes full circle in his thoughts about what he was saying earlier when he was asking those what-if questions, if you will. Then your faith would be vain. You would be of all men most miserable. But he concludes this with saying, you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Serving the Lord will not be in vain. So here we have, Paul says, I'm going to tell you a secret. That's what this means. I'll show you a mystery. I'm going to tell you a secret. We shall not all sleep. See, this is continuing the thought. He was talking about those who sleep in Jesus, those Christians who have believed in Jesus, but they died before Jesus returned, before Jesus came back. He says that we're not all going to be like that. Not all of the bride is going to fall asleep in Jesus. Not all of them are going to die and their bodies be put into the grave. Now, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians is probably the first letter that Paul wrote. And he wrote to the church of Thessalonica. If you study the book of Acts, you'll see that Paul was not able to stay at Thessalonica very long because of persecution. He had to run. And so he was only there maybe 3 Sabbaths or something like that he was actually able to teach them. And there were some things that he hadn't told them yet that he really wanted to tell them. And so in this book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, the theme is about the coming of the Lord. And in chapter 4, Paul gets to a very important thing. He says here in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, which ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, this was, apparently, there was some that were sorrowing because some of the Christians that had believed had died. And the thought was, well, now they're going to miss. They're going to miss the coming of the Lord. And Paul didn't want them to be ignorant about what was going to happen. He says here in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," notice that connection to 1 Corinthians 15, "even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Here we have that group again, those that sleep in Jesus. Now, I'll stop right here and say that sleep, as we study more in the New Testament, we discover that it's not the soul that sleeps. The Christian's soul in death is conscious and is with the Lord. Paul said that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the body is sleeping. And Jesus used the same words about Lazarus. He said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." Well, we know that he had died, and the disciples didn't realize what Jesus meant until they thought that was a good thing, that he's going to get better if he's sleeping. But Jesus said, finally, "No, Lazarus is dead." And then they understood. But Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I might awake him out of sleep." Okay, so that there is this part of a sleep and awake for the body. So now we'll keep reading here, verse 15. I'm sorry. I'll read verse 14 again. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now I'm going to stop right there. Here we have another group. We talked about those that were dead in Christ, that are asleep in Jesus. Now we have another group. Those which are alive and remain. We which are alive and remain. Unto the coming of the Lord. Remember, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, Paul said, "We shall not all sleep." And Jesus, in John 11, back to John 11 again, we don't have time to read that chapter this morning, But he said in verse 26, as he was speaking about believing in him and living and sowing, he says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's verse 25. That's the group that are dead in Christ. Okay? Though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he goes on in verse 26, he says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So there's some believers that are never going to die. They're never going to experience physical death because they'll be among the group that's alive and remaining at the coming of the Lord. Now, you can keep your finger at 1 Thessalonians 4 if you want to. But I'm going to look at one verse back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. And the resurrection of the bride of Christ. This is a special group. Christ's bride is a special group. He purchased them with his blood. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, he says, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Now, they that are Christ's, he's talking about the resurrection here. They that are Christ's includes the dead in Christ and those that are alive and remain. He's especially focusing on the resurrection here, the harvest. And if we look and study at other scriptures, I'll just give you a couple here. Daniel 12, 2. It speaks of the resurrection there. Some that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake. Actually, I don't think it's some. I think it says they that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake. Some to everlasting life. This is what we're talking about here. Some to everlasting life. Jesus, in John 5:29, spoke of the resurrection of life. And also in Luke 14:14, he spoke of the resurrection of the just. And Paul mentioned the same thing in Acts 24:15. So in this, they that are Christ at his coming, that includes, there's two groups that are in focus. Those that are dead in Christ and those that are alive and remain. Now, just a note here. Jesus said in John 5:28-29, he said, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. All that are in the graves. There's another group that's not in focus here. And it's the wicked that are dead. That'll be at a later time, and I'll show you that in a few minutes here. What about the time of this? What about the time of this resurrection? When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the dead in Christ shall rise first, well, in the words of J.D. Pentecost in his book, Things to Come, he said it's a divine secret. And if we study the New Testament, we'll see that the return of Christ is imminent. And that means that it could happen at any time. There's no There's nothing else that must happen before that. The return of Christ for his bride, the church, when the resurrection of the bride will take place and those that are alive and remain. And now in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, we'll start reading again at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, see the two groups there, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So there you have it. There'll be a shout of command. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven, but he's not going to come down to earth, because verse 17 says that we're going to meet him in the air. Right? Meet the Lord in the air. He's going to descend and give a shout of command. Remember what he said at Lazarus's tomb? What did he say? Somebody tell me.
Lazarus, come forth.
He called his name and he said, come forth, come out. This is an out resurrection from among the dead. And you study that in the New Testament, even Jesus' resurrection from among the dead. It's an out resurrection. Not all that are in the graves are coming out at this time. But Jesus spoke Lazarus' name. He said, come forth. And I think Jesus is going to say our name. I think so. And in his infinite power, he can say everyone's name at the same time. I don't know. I just seems like maybe that's how it'll be. Because that's how it was when he called Lazarus forth. And when Jesus spoke with a loud voice, Lazarus came forth, didn't he? He was bound hand and foot, and Jesus said, loose him and let him go. He had the grave clothes on him. So there's a shout of command. And there's and that shout is with the voice of the archangel. It's with a commanding voice. The archangel, the supreme angel. It's with a commanding voice, a powerful voice. Revelation talks about Jesus as the voice of many waters, his voice. Tremendous. And with the trump of God. Now we read in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, it's at the last trump. Well, there we have a time, don't we? If ever there was anything that was going to tell us when this is going to be, it's that. He says there in verse 52, he says it's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. There's a point that if someone ever tells you, well, I think that the resurrection is when who are dead in sins are born again and raised a new life, and the New Testament talks about that. You can read it in Ephesians. I think that's what this is talking about. Then I want you to ask them if they heard a trumpet sound when they accept the Lord Jesus into their hearts. I haven't heard that so much, that thought, but it is some thought that is applied. But the trumpet shall sound, the last trump, Paul says. Now, I don't have the answer for this trumpet, the last trump. What does that all mean? What's the last trump? Other than in the summary, I think it's the last trump for the church. You know, when you think about trumpets in the Old Testament with Israel, and you look in Leviticus 10 and read Leviticus 10, God told Moses, you make two trumpets and you use them for two things. One was to call the congregation together, call together the assembly. And the other one was organize the tribes in as they get ready for forward march. You blow one alarm and this side gets organized and goes, and you blow another alarm and then the south side and so on. But when they were all organized, then there was one final blast. Everybody moves because we're ready now. Everybody's lined up. Bible doesn't say that. I added that in about the final blast. The Bible does not say that in Numbers, but it does say that you blow one alarm and then the east side, and you blow another alarm, south side, and it seems to follow that the others would go as well. Maybe someone can study that up more. But the last trump seems to indicate that now we're ready. The other thing that is in verse 23 here in 1 Corinthians 15 is this word order. Paul says, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And that word order is an interesting word. It has to do with cohorts or organizing troops or groups. And I have to tell you that when we turn to Revelation 20, there's a couple other groups that are going to be resurrected. There's a couple other groups. And so that word seems to also add to this. Whatever the case is, Jesus or Paul wrote here in 1 Thessalonians 4 that those that are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That means he's bringing their souls with him. When he descends, he's going to bring their souls with him. And those souls will come and will slip into those bodies as they're resurrected. Those resurrected bodies. Don't you see the organization here, the getting ready? And then the trumpet. And then the trumpet sounds. Those that are dead in Christ, that sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is First Thessalonians 4. I'm not making this up. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds. See, the dead in Christ shall rise first. They get organized. And then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them. See, the bride goes together. The bride's going to all be together. Jesus isn't going to accept his bride in dismembered pieces. It's going to go together. And it's by his power. I want you to turn with me now. Philippians 3. It's by his infinite power that this all happens. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit. But we read it in 1 Corinthians. Paul said that we're not all going to sleep, but we're all going to be changed. Those that are dead in Christ, their bodies are in the grave, they've decayed, gone to nothing. But in every body is a little germ, just like it's in the seeds. When you plant the seeds in the garden in the springtime, there's a little germ in that seed. That seed looks really dead. It's dried up. Crinkled and shriveled, but there's a little germ in there that when the time is right and the conditions are right, new life comes out. And I think that God has that little germ in each one of us, our bodies, that when the trumpet sounds and the voice of command comes and the trumpet sounds, there's a new life, something new. Going to be changed, he said. That changed here means made different. Not only those that raise out of the graves, they're corrupted in the graves, but they're going to be raised incorruptible, not to perish anymore. And those that are alive and remain, they're mortal. We are mortal. I am mortal. I can die. But the change that's going to happen to those that are alive and remain is that we're going to be made immortal. And it's going to happen just like that. A twinkling of an eye. That's how the change is going to happen. I don't know how fast the rest of this is going to happen. Those that rise out of the grave and how fast we go up and, you know, rise to meet Jesus in the air. I'm not sure how fast that's going to happen. There's language here in 1 Thessalonians 4 that has the idea of being snatched. That's where you get the word rapture. It's from the Latin word that the Greek was translated, or the Greek that was translated into Latin is the word rapturo. And you think about raptors. You study in school about birds that are raptors. They come down and they get their prey, right? They snatch it and take off with it, fly away with it. Well, the change we know is going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. That we know for sure. Now, Philippians 3. And verse 20. Paul's writing here and he's talking about those that walk. Verse 18, I'm just going to read that. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Verse 24, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's his infinite power. That's how it's going to happen, by his infinite power, the power of the resurrection. He's going to change our vile body. Now, maybe your body doesn't seem so vile right now, but it would be vile if you didn't take care of it. And if you died, it would be vile in a hurry. That's why we bury the dead out of our sight, like Abraham did. Jesus will do this. The same power that transfigured Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration is going to change us. And both groups united together shall be caught up, and we shall live together with him. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:10. We shall live together with him. And of course it says here in chapter 4, verse 17, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Never again will we be away from Jesus. Always be with him. Because we're going to get married. We're going to the wedding. That's what happens pretty soon after this, is the wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then we'll be together with Christ. Now turn, for the last point here, turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. If you study the book of Revelation, this chapter 20 opens with at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign. The time when Satan is bound and cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then in verse 4, Revelation 20, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We don't have time to go into this, but I believe that there's another group here, at least one more group, of the resurrection of the just. The resurrection that Jesus talked about, those that they're part of the resurrection of the life. And Daniel, in Daniel 12, they are part of the resurrection where some will awake to everlasting life. Now, in the end of chapter 20, after the 1,000 years are expired, you see that in verse 7, the devil is loosed. He goes out to deceive the nations, tries to get them stirred up to fight and start war again. God doesn't let it happen. And the devil is, verse 10, is cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. They were already cast in there, but at the end of chapter 19. And then verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Notice that. I saw the dead. Everyone that's at this judgment is dead. Some of them have been dead for a long time. All of them have missed the marriage supper of the Lamb. If the chronology of Revelation means anything. He says, I saw the dead stand, small and great, stand before God. And this is a fearful time. All of those who are here at this will have rejected God. They have rejected in their life, they have rejected his offer of salvation. They have rejected walking in obedience to him. They have rejected living in holiness. They have rejected the pardon that Jesus freely offers to whosoever will. And they have rejected the message of God's prophets, of his witnesses, of the angels. They said, I don't believe it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't need it. I'm good enough. All of those will be here. There's a sobering scene of this judgment. I saw the dead. And notice that's repeated again in these verses a number of times. Verse 12 here, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Remember Jesus said, or Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus will reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. It's cast into the lake of fire. I'm going to close by reading some verses from 1 Thessalonians 5. After Paul wrote about being comforted. Comfort one another with these words, that the dead in Christ will rise, and they're not going to miss anything. That's important. Anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to miss it. But chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7, well, he's writing about being of the day and not being of the night, nor of darkness. In verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And may that be our motto in this time when we are still alive and remaining and waiting and watching for the Lord Jesus coming, that we would be sober, not be drunken, but and put on the armor that God has given us, fight the good fight of faith. We are of the day. Remember, the night is scattered by the day, by the daylight. And we talked about that in our Sunday school about Jesus, the star that arise out of Jacob. Jesus said, I am the bright and morning star. Praise the Lord for that. Thank you for your attention this morning. May God bless each of you. Let us kneel in prayer.